My dear brother priests and fellow religious, parents of the graduates, teachers in our schools, administrators of our schools, and most of all, those of you who are graduating and receiving these honors this evening. What is the difference between a Catholic school and a government school? You know, I choose my words very deliberately. I refer to what most people call public schools as government schools, because that's what they are. They're schools established by the government for the public good, but nonetheless, they're government schools. What's the difference between a government school and a Catholic school? I don't want you to raise your hands. It's what they call a rhetorical question, right? And the difference is simple, that in a government school, the education given is in the context of the culture and society in which the student lives. In a Catholic school, the education is in that same context, but additionally is in the context of the Catholic faith. Education is education, but the context can make a big difference. And that's why when we have gatherings like this, the honors that you're going to receive is in the context of some scripture readings, some readings from scripture. And my goal, my role, is to put this moment in your life, a very important moment for you and for your teachers and for your families, into this religious context. So I have three brief thoughts that I'd like you to pay attention to, if you don't mind, before you receive the honors. First, the first one's based on the first reading, and then the next two are on the gospel. First thought. I'm reading a book written by David Brooks. Do any of the graduates know who David Brooks is? Nobody raises her hand or his hand. Perhaps you know and you're shy. But David Brooks is one of two conservative columnists in the New York Times. There aren't many of them. That's why it's notable that he's one of two. And in this book, at the beginning, he talks about the difference between what he refers to as resume virtues and obituary virtues or eulogy virtues. You know what a resume is, don't you? It's what you write to get a job. And the virtues you list there are virtues that people would pay attention to at the place where you want to seek employment. You know what an obituary is, don't you? Or a eulogy? An obituary is the death notice in the newspaper. A eulogy is the talk that your family or friends would give at your funeral. And David Brooks makes the point that when it comes down to the really important things of life, the obituary or eulogy virtues are much more important than the resume virtues. But we spend most of our lives working on the resume virtues. You know, for example, when you're dead and someone's speaking about you, would you rather have them say that you are smart or that you are wise? And most people would say they'd rather be wise than smart. Not everyone, but most people would, because we understand that wisdom has a certain human quality that far surpasses simply being smart. But if you want a job, you got to convince the people that are hiring you that you are smart. So we spend a lot of time, a lot of money getting smart, and unfortunately not enough time or money becoming wise. Now, today's first reading is about St. Paul, when he's about to be arrested. Actually, he's been arrested already. And he wants to cause confusion so that he is set free. So he does something very smart and very clever. You know, there's two groups of Jews that fought with each other, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And one of the big points of disagreement were the Pharisees believed in angels and spirits and the resurrection from the dead, and the Sadducees didn't. So St. Paul says in this big crowd of both of them, I'm going to jail because I am a Pharisee and I believe in the resurrection of the body and in spirits. And then the two groups fight. And because he was so clever and smart, he got away. Not eventually. Eventually died as a martyr for the Christian faith. But this passage that we heard is an example of St. Paul being pretty clever and pretty smart. Was that nearly as important as when he died being faithful to Jesus? What's more important, being faithful or being clever? I think most of us, at least when we get older, would say it's better to be faithful than to be clever. And when you get married, you want your husband or your wife to be faithful. You don't care if they're clever or not. That kind of helps. But you want them to be faithful because it's a much more important virtue. Well, the purpose of Catholic education, my dear sisters and brothers, is to help you be wise rather than smart, to develop those obituary or eulogy virtues as well as the resume virtues. I hope you've done a good job. And teachers, administrators, your goal should always be, as you make them smart, also make them wise. As they become clever, they should also be faithful. That's the first reading. Today's second reading, this will be briefer. Two things about it. In this reading, Jesus says, I pray not only for these, talking about his 12 apostles, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Now, who's he praying for? He's praying for you, if you are a believing Christian. You know, at this moment, which is the night before he died, Jesus prayed for us. And that should give us confidence as we enter the future that's ahead. You know, you are going to college or you're going into the workforce. It's a big, important change in your lives. And sometimes it makes people nervous. They get anxious. But if you're a believing Christian, there's really no reason ever to be anxious, no matter what's happening in your life, because we know that God cares for us, he loves us, he's died for our sins, and Jesus has prayed for you. Now, your parents have also prayed for you and your teachers, but to have Jesus pray for you is all the more important. So have confidence about your future. You are the apple of God's eyes, each one of you. You came into existence because he imagined you, not somebody else, you. Just the way you look with all your characteristics, your DNA, everything about you is part of God's creative and loving imagination. And he prays for you. Okay? Last point. On the night before he died, Jesus prayed that God the Father would give him glory and give glory to his disciples. In this reading, Jesus says, I have given them the glory you gave me. And then he goes on to say, I wish that where I am, they also may be with me, that they may see my glory that you gave me. Now, this happened on the night before Jesus died. And Jesus is talking about the next day when he'll be crucified on the cross. How in the world is that glory? It looked like defeat, really. You know, the disciples ran away because they thought the Messiah had been defeated and was the false Messiah. But Jesus said this is the moment when his Father gave him glory. And he says he wants us to have the same glory. What does he mean? Something very wise. What gives God glory, my dear sisters and brothers, is our ability to be generous and self-giving. And that's the meaning of the cross for Christians. You notice that the cross is a big deal. I'm a bishop, so I wear one next to my heart. It's called a pectoral cross. The cross led us in procession. The cross is usually at the center of our churches. And the reason for that isn't because we're supposed to want suffering. Nobody wants that. But to be a Christian woman and a Christian man means to be a person who's willing to give yourself away selflessly in love. It means to forget yourself and to give yourself away to God and in service to your brothers and sisters. And that's what gives God glory. That's what Jesus did, and it glorified the Father. And if we do the same in our lives, that also glorifies the Father and also will be to your eternal glory. Now, that's hard to imagine if you live in a world of resume virtues. Money, power, success, beauty, being popular, being powerful, that's what seems to be the source of glory. And to give yourself away, to forget yourself, to be self-sacrificing, that doesn't seem so important. But when you die, would you rather have them say she was a beautiful, rich woman, or that she was my mother? Mothers give themselves to their children. He's my father. He gave you new life, gave you life. Worked hard to support your family, sent you to a Catholic education, which costs so much more than the government schools, right? Those are the kind of things that give God glory and that for which we are truly grateful. Now, it doesn't hurt to be rich and popular and powerful too, but if you're just rich and powerful and popular and beautiful and you're not loving and generous and self-giving, it's only skin deep and it doesn't last very long. So you're the cream of the crop, I'm told. That's why you're here today. You're getting the highest honors of your school. But what gives God glory and gives God the highest honors is if you be women and men who sacrifice yourself in love for your families, for your friends, for the community, and because of your love for God. May God bring that to completion as you begin this new stage in your life. And thank you very much, teachers, for teaching these students, administrators, my school office also. I'm deeply grateful to the parents for sacrificing so much to give their kids a Catholic education. What you've accomplished is wonderful, but they have a long way to go. And let's make sure we see them to the end. They be truly men and women who give glory to God.